Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 this evening. We're going to begin here in this particular passage of Scripture, and then we're going to look in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 28, as we consider a subject that I think is very important in the times in which we are living, concerning erasing important lines of distinction. Churches, many Christian schools, even Christian colleges have pulled out their erasers and they've started erasing things that we consider not to be important anymore, but they are things that are very important. And if we allow the erasure of certain distinctives within the Christian faith, before long we're going to end up like the folks here in Genesis chapter 6 who had erased lines of distinction. And it brought them to a day of judgment. I want to begin reading a verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass. When you see that phrase, and it came to pass, a measure of time has gone by. People have made choices and conclusions on their own. And things happen. Consequences begin to flow in. When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. What happened? A line of distinction was erased. And so the children of God started mixing and marrying with the children of men, the ones that were unsaved. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Now notice the impact of the erasure of distinctions, important biblical distinctions that man began to erase, and they started doing things that God did not want them to do. Notice what all was affected. Did you see that in that verse that we just read? Not only was man affected, but every beast, every creeping thing, every bird of the air was affected because of what man had done. And God said, I want to destroy them all because it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What had Noah done? He had continued to do what God had revealed to him to do. He maintained the distinctions of following after God. And what did that do? It set Noah and his family in good stead with God. For we read in verse 10, And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You make, or as it says, make thee, or you make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of the waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. In other words, their generations would continue on, even though he's wiping out all the rest of them. He's going to keep two of every kind. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, why would God go to such detail about Noah's actions? Noah did everything God said to do, and he kept every commandment to every detail. In other words, Noah was a one who listened to God and then carried out the things that God commanded him to do. He maintained God's word. That was a distinctive compared to all the other people who did not maintain the distinctives of what God had told them to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would teach your people how important it is to follow the commands, to maintain the distinctives of your word. Because when we depart from them and we do our own thing and we begin to say that things in the Bible are not important and we diminish them, we lose the capacity to know thy blessing. We lose the good things that we had in thee. And all we are left with are the consequences of choosing to go another way. And so I pray that you'd work in our hearts, work in our young people's hearts, our children. Lord, this is such an important thing, and I pray that you would teach us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been involved in ministry now for 34 years. I've been involved in Christian education for 34 years on a teaching level, administrative level. And you know, there's been a lot of things that we've had to adapt to through the years. One of them is technology. When I remember Mr. O'Pager, when we were in high school, he had a computer, a TRS-80. All right, Mr. O'Pager, do you want to go back to those days? I know it's in that room. We can't get rid of it because it's got things on there. Believe it or not, it still works. We can access files from the past. Big old 10-inch floppy disk. All right. That the memory on it was terrible. I forget what it was. 20 megabytes, which we laugh at that today. 20 megabytes. And they were calling that a nickname. What was the nickname? Trash 80s. Yeah. TRS, Trash 80. That was Technology Radio Shack. TRS 80. And boy, we were on top of our game back then. But now when we look back, we say, that wasn't being on top of the game. Because now we're into gigabytes and terabytes of memory. I mean, we have more memory on your little phone. You have more memory than the spacecraft that took our men to the moon back in the 60s. Yeah, more memory and capability than they had back then. Now, we've had to adapt. We've had to add things. We have computers for our students now. We have Chromebooks. We've got Kindles. Our teachers have had to learn Headmaster, or as Dr. Watt calls it, Deadmaster. It's one of those older programs, and one of these days he's hoping to be able to really get us up to date. But it does all right for what are the purposes that we have, and we have a guru, Eva, in the office that can answer all questions, Headmaster and otherwise. We've had to learn how to do step-up scholarships. Now, that may not seem like much, but I want to tell you something. They have to deal with paperwork galore, questions that come in from parents. We have to stay on top of things. We've had to adapt through the years to be able to handle the things that we're doing. We've moved away from the old paper trails that we used to have. We store things in a cloud. You thought clouds were only for rain. But I want to tell you something. We have the technology cloud. And I'm thankful for it because it helps me to store all my stuff. Everything that I've got, yak-related, church-related, school-related, you go down the list. I can store all that information up in the cloud, and I don't have to worry about storing it on thumb drives anymore, although I still use them every once in a while. Most of that's stored electronically somewhere. I don't know. But it's there, and I can access it. This afternoon, I was scratching my head because I clicked on my cloud account, and I couldn't access it. So I had to go through the back door and log in through Microsoft, and I had to remember all my passwords and finally got it activated, came back up, and all my stuff was right where it was supposed to be. Sometimes things happen, you know, with technology. We have to adapt. One of the things, being in a leadership position, is I've had to learn things related to trademarks and copyrights. For many, many years, we had trademarks, and twice I had to go through the process with the ministry of maintaining our trademarks for T-ball baseball. We don't do that anymore because we found out we weren't making a whole lot of money. We were paying more money for the trademark than we were in the money we were bringing in. So we made a decision not to do that anymore. But we had to learn the laws and had to keep up with that. We had attorneys up in Washington, D.C. that would file those trademarks and registered things for our ministry. Had to learn about copyrights, because we have a lot of books that we sell that are ministry related. We've had to study up on copyrights and keep up with that. And one thing I noticed that was a continuum between those different things was that sustainability and renewability of trademarks and legal protection, they had to be something distinctive. It had to be something distinctive. Listen as I read. With respect to trademarks, this is from the department that handles those, copyrights and trademarks, with the United States government. With respect to trademarks, distinctiveness is the quality that entitles trademarks to legal protection as a form of intangible property. Did you hear what I just said? You say, well, I was snoozing off a little bit there. But listen to these words. With respect to trademarks, and this is copyrights as well, distinctiveness is the quality that entitles trademarks to legal protection as a form of intangible property. Do you know that Abraham Lincoln had a patent before he went to Congress and before he went to be president of the United States? He was a patent holder. You know what he developed? He developed a bladder that could be installed under a steamboat, pumped full of air, and would allow it to roll off of rocks that it might get lodged on. Did you know that? Amazing fact of history. He developed a rubber bladder that he connected to the underside of the boat. You could pump it full of air, and would help a ship to lift up and be able to slide off into the water to get off of rocks along the Mississippi River, Missouri River, different things of that nature. And he said, I'm gonna make a little bit of money off this thing. Not very many people bought it, because most people stayed off the rocks, but it was a neat idea and did help. Had a little company that would come out there and would help to install those on those boats that wanted to have that. Best thing to do is stay off the rocks, right? But he came up with a patent. It was a unique idea of its time, and it was protected for many years. Is that patent still in effect today? No. All right, that bladder wouldn't work with our boats and ships and so forth like we have today. And we've got navigation tools now that help us to stay away from those kind of things. But it was this distinctiveness of his patent that made it something that could be used, something that could be protected by law. As a result, loss of distinctiveness, and I'm quoting again, carries with it the loss of exclusive proprietary trademark rights. The loss of what? Distinctiveness. What happens over time? Well, let me give you the Roundup case. How many of you have used squirted Roundup on your weeds in your yard? All right. Roundup tried to maintain its rights for the particular, I don't know what they call it, recipe for their spray that they had, but they lost in court. Over a period of years, it became a general, it lost its distinctiveness because there were so many other things out there on the market that you could use to kill weeds in your yard. And so that prescription or recipe became a generic. So other companies could do it and sell it at a cheaper price. It lost its distinctiveness. So what did Roundup do? Roundup came up with new ways to market its particular brand. Now you can go to Walmart or Home Depot and you can buy squirt bottles that has where you can just spray it out. You don't have to mix it anymore. Which for many, many years, Roundup was only in a concentrate and you had to mix your own. And of course, now they've got all kinds of legal trouble because of Roundup has been linked to what? Cancer. So now they mix it for you so you're not exposed to those harmful carcinogens that are in Roundup, and you can get it in a squirt bottle. And you can spray your weeds and kill them and so forth. And now, of course, there's a lot of other brands that are out there. They lost their distinctiveness. Listen to three areas. Generally speaking, a trademark may lose its distinctive character by A, improper assignment, B, improper licensing, or C, common or generic use. Those three things would cause a company to lose its patent rights on a particular thing or a trademark right because it lost its distinctiveness. Now, I'm making a case. For Christian study of the Word of God and maintaining our distinctiveness in the world, because there have been a lot of Christians that have lost their trademark. A lot of churches that have lost their trademark. I read just a week ago an email from a friend that announced with great sadness that they were closing their church up in the Northeast. They had had a lawsuit that was brought by one of the families in the church. They sued the church board. They won in court, so they had to close the church down. Very, very sad situation there. But you know what had led to that point? What had led to that point was a loss of distinctiveness. They had not followed their church documents. They had not followed them, which got them crossways and ended them up in court with a lawsuit, and end up in the church closing its doors. What did they lost? Their distinctiveness. I want to read to you from an article that was written in Christianity Today in June of 1957. That was a long time ago, 63 years ago. I want you to notice what was written. They did an article about a book that had been published called Nations Have Souls. It was written by a man by the name of André Siegfried, who was a French humanist. And he was writing this book about America. And what he had noticed about America having lost some of its distinctiveness. Listen, American civilization has not merely changed its inspiration and its character, but its epic as well. Now this is what André Siegfried said about America. They've changed not only its inspiration, its character, but its epic. Now, what is an epic? An epic is something that is great, something that is inspiring, something that spans time because of its greatness. He says it's lost that. They wrote this in the early 1950s, and it was commented on by Christianity Today in 1957. The book was written, by the way, in 1952. This is what he had to say beyond that. Thus, André Siegfried, one of the leading French humanists, describes the cultural revolution in America during the 1940s and 50s. For him, the epic of the pioneer has been replaced by the epic of the machine. Wow, that was written almost 70 years ago. The epic of the pioneer, the ability to go into places where people haven't gone before and establish something great, was missing in the 1940s and 50s. Now, we look back at the 1940s and 50s and we say, man, that was a wonderful time in which to live. You know, we had President Eisenhower during that time, and we built interstate highways. Boy, those were good. We had an unprecedented time of financial prosperity during the 1950s. People look back and say, man, that was a wonderful time to live. But Andre Siegfried said, we've lost something. We lost something. And people began to take note of that, and he wrote about it. And Christianity Today brought it up as well. He emphasized the obvious in his book. He has brought, Christianity Today, in their editorial said, he has brought into focus the everywhere apparent emphasis upon material values, the trend toward bigness, the decline of the significance of the individual. Now, where are we today, 63 years later? Man, we are paying the price for this. The age of the machine has become a mature time period. The age of the machine, that's where we're at today. We're not with the age of the individual. We have companies announcing we're doing away with people and we are mechanizing everything. Because we have computers that are smart enough, they won't make mistakes like humans do. So why would we want to keep humans around? We'll just have these machines and our technology run it. That's where we are. And this is how they ended the article. The decline of significance of the individual, this has been the American distinctive since its founding. And it was lost. It was noticed in 1952 through 1957, written about, and we're living with all the consequences of that because we never reclaimed our distinctive as an American nation. We lost it then. 63 years ago, our distinctive of the individual, now it's all about class. Right? It's the rich people are the evil people. We've got to take away their money and we've got to give it to all the other classes, the middle class and the poor class. We've got to take that away. It's not about the individual. It's not about an individual who fights their way through and through character and develop, comes up with a plan or comes up with an idea and then makes good with that. Oh no, we can't have that anymore. The wealth is bad. And so now we have running for the United States, for the Democratic Party, it looks like it's going to be Bernie Sanders, who represents the destruction of capitalism. That's what he stated. We want to destroy capitalism and install socialism. And even Matthews on MSNBC said last week, he said, I can't believe this. We're promoting something that has never worked ever in the world, socialism. Now, that was Chris Matthews, Mr. Liberal himself. He said, nowhere ever in the history of mankind has socialism worked, and this is the one that we're putting up to be a potential president of the United States. You know what we've lost? We've lost our distinctiveness. The lines have all been erased out and people are confused and say, well, capitalism's bad. Why are they saying that? Because they say, well, we haven't received all the wealth that we deserve. The wealth that we are all should have. But nowhere in the Constitution was that promised. What was promised in the Constitution? The pursuit of happiness. Not happiness, but what? The pursuit. And what have we done? We've erased the lines and said, well, you don't have to pursue happiness. We're going to guarantee it for you. We're going to give you this for free, and we're going to give you that free. Free college, free child care, free education. We're going to give this with no ability to pay for it. In debt people saying, we're going to give you more. We're going to go deeper into debt. Now, what does that mean? Means we erase the lines of distinction. We no longer have debt anymore. That's good. That's how the average American thinks. Credit card. Whoop. All right, that's how the American mindset is. We'll pay for it later. And who pays for it? It's always the next generation. But sooner or later, it's going to be the last generation. And the debts are all going to come due. Now, how do you think things are going to go then? You see, what we've done in America and in our whole way of thinking is that we've lost distinctiveness. We look very much like the people of Genesis 6. What had they done? Well, they had erased the line of marrying within the righteous line. That's where it started. Believers stopped marrying other believers. Believers started marrying unbelievers. And what did that do? It lowered and it began to erase the lines of distinction that had always been there. Now, isn't it interesting that that's where it started? And where did it end up? With a universal flood. Now, God has promised that He'll not judge the earth again with a universal flood. But He has promised that He is going to judge again, is He not? He's going to judge again. And what is He going to judge? The books shall be opened. The books shall be opened. And God will look and see what lines were erased. The lines that were erased. And we have got this mentality going on in our churches today and families that are quote-unquote Christian. We've got lines. I'll give you one as I close tonight. Peggy was down back a month or so ago, and she was telling us about a co-worker that she worked with who started attending church. And she was very excited, but then she found out why she was going to church. She was looking for a husband, right? And she came back and she announced to everybody on the work crew there at Walmart, I found we're engaged. We're going to be married. Everybody was saying, oh, that's so wonderful. And then she announced, we're moving in together this week. Now stop for just a moment. Went to church to find a husband and we're going to move in together. Does anybody see a problem with a line being erased? All right, we're in a church which is supposed to represent the proclamation of this book. But what did we do? We erased the distinction of marriage first. It's now, we're going to see if we're compatible. All right, is that what the Bible says to do? See if you're compatible, you'll live together, and we'll see if we're compatible. If we're not, then we won't get married. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that at all. But what did we do? We pulled out our eraser. And we're erasing lines. By the way, she's a two-time divorcee. Can you see where this is going? All right, can you see where it's going? You see, when you erase the lines of distinction that are given in the Bible, you're going to get all kinds of consequences you didn't plan on. And there's nothing you can do about it. We're going to look at some of these things, some of the lines of the distinction in this generation in Genesis 6 that were erased. The first one that God notes is that the line of the sons of God married the daughters of the world. Marriage was the first line that was erased. Everything that follows is a result of the erasure of that distinctive. And what have we seen today in our time period? Oh, we're right there. We are right there. What does that mean for the future? What does it mean for my grandchildren? Now that I'm a grandfather, I can say that. What does that mean? Doesn't mean good. But we can set the example for our children and our grandchildren, amen, and do it the biblical way and not erase the lines of distinction. Father in heaven, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts. Lord, we look at our nation and we look at Genesis 6 and we see so many parallels that are there. The erasure of what marriage means according to the Bible. And then we see mapped out in Genesis 6 the destruction that came to the earth because of what that played out and what that meant, that choice of erasing that line of distinction in marriage. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand and know that there are consequences that will come out of our control when we don't follow Your word. Help us, dear Father, to keep the distinctions that You've listed in Your word. And may we love Your word and may we keep those things because we want Your very best and we want to have the very best. I pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.